Amen. Well, tonight we're going to deal with a special topic, dealing with sin in God's family. We're going to be looking in 1 Timothy chapter 5, so if you have your Bibles, please open them to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're actually going to look at the first two verses here this evening. Last time we were together, we finished 1 Timothy chapter 4, and that's where Paul was encouraging Timothy to be an example to the other believers, because Timothy, we know, was a young pastor, and he was coming under attacks from different areas as he was pastoring, at that time, probably one of the largest churches around, which was the church in Ephesus. And so tonight, we're going to be looking at dealing with sin in our spiritual family, in the body of Christ, as we begin our study here in chapter 5. Notice with me what Paul says here, in beginning in verse 1. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity." Now, as we look in God's Word, the New Testament especially, the church is described in many different ways. And I thought this was interesting because I was thinking of all these names that the church is called. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, for those of you that are taking notes, calls it a holy nation, which actually speaks about our citizenship being in the heavenly places, in heaven. Revelation 5:10 calls the church a kingdom, which actually is speaking about yours and my submission to our Lord Jesus Christ as his servants, as he is our Lord and our master. Peter calls the church a priesthood in 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and verse 9, which actually speaks of the privilege that you and I now have as believers to be able to boldly come before the throne of grace. I mean, any time, and that is just so awesome to me, that any time, night or day, 24/7, we can boldly come before our Father in heaven. I love that. I love that. When you consider in the Old Testament, the priests, I mean, they could only go into the holiest of holies behind the veil in that second temple only once a year. And man, they had to make atonement for themselves first before they could go in to make atonement for the nation of Israel. And you know, it's just interesting. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, the scriptures tell us in the Gospels that the veil of the temple going into the holiest of holies where no one could go was torn. Not from the bottom up. It'd be like grabbing this curtain and I can tear it from the bottom up. But the veil was torn from the top down, signifying what? We now have access to come before the throne of God. That just blows me away when I think of that. Who am I? Who are we? But sinful people saved by grace that can now approach before our Heavenly Father. I love that, man. Jesus called the church a vine in John 15:5, which actually speaks of our life connection with God. As we are the branches, we're hooked into the vine. It's the connection now that we now have with God. And you know what that enables us to do? It enables us to now bear fruit. We can bear fruit. We mean bear fruit, Rick. I don't see no oranges or apples growing on me. We mean bear fruit. Well, bearing fruit is being able to live the kind of godly life that God wants us to live, to be able to share about Jesus with others. And the fruit that is bore are the seeds that's planted by you sharing with them and eventually watching them come to Jesus Christ and having him as their Lord and Savior. That's what the scripture means by bearing fruit. You're being a powerful witness for the glory of God. And you know, the older I get in the Lord, it doesn't really get any easier, but it becomes more of a routine to be trying to live the kind of life God wants me to live. And I love that, man. I mean, that's my prayer every morning when I hit the showers. It's, Lord, today, let people see you and me. Don't let them see Rick, you know. Let them see you and me, Lord. Let them see that there's something different about this guy, you know. And if, Lord, if there's someone you want me to share with today, open them doors. And you know what? God always opens those doors. The day doesn't go by where God does not open a door for me to share with somebody. He just always does. Sometimes it's at times where it's not really that convenient. You know, and I'll sense God laying it on my heart. Hey, I want you to talk to this person. What, here? God, here? We're in the restroom, man. You know, at the liquor store, you know. I mean, AM and PM. I mean, here? What's the matter with here? You know, and it's like, I know, I share too much of my personal life, don't I? But, you know, God just uses you wherever you will make yourself available to be used. That's what I love about him, man. Instant in season and out of season. Paul called the church a temple in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. The church built on the doctrine of the apostles with the chief cornerstone being who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Him being the head. 1 Corinthians 12:12 calls the church a body, which actually speaks of our life and our dependence on Jesus Christ. We're his body. And you know, we need him. We depend on him. I mean, people, you say, Rick, he's just a crutch for you. Call him whenever you want, man. I need him. I can't do it on my own. I fall short continually. I need Jesus to lead me and guide me. I need him to show me and teach me through his word how I'm to conduct myself in, as Peter referred to it, as our pilgrimage on this earth. Because, man, the years go by so fast. I mean, you know, as you're living right now, they seem to, in a sense, be dragging and, you know, like there could be many years. But before you know it, man, they're gone. They're gone. And you're not young no more. And you look back at your life in many areas, you feel, man, I've kind of wasted my life. I wished I would have done this or that. I mean, some of us are older. We think that and say that sometimes. But you know what? God knew how we were going to conduct our lives. He knew when he was going to save us. And then he knew what he was going to do with us after he saved us. Praise God for that. Hebrews 12:23 calls the church an assembly, which actually speaks of one day God calling out and gathering to himself all of us into his eternal presence. I love that, man. That day's coming. I mean, that's one of the blessed hopes we have. We're going to be with Jesus one day. He's calling us out of here. What we deal with will all be over sometime soon. Who knows what God has in store for us? I mean, for Paul to be caught up, as it says in Corinthians there, and to see heaven, to get a glimpse of heaven, and not have earthly words to describe what it was, that tells me that place is awesome, and it's going to blow us away, man. It's going to blow our minds when we see what heaven is. Man, I can't wait. I can't wait until he comes for us. Man, it could be pretty soon here, the way things are going. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 to 3, calls the church a flock. And you know, that speaks of our need to be led and to be fed by the great shepherd, by the good shepherd, by Jesus. But the church is also spoken of as a family. We see that in Ephesians 2:19, Ephesians 3:15, and we see it in Galatians 6:10. We're a family. The word family speaks of something that's personal. It speaks of something that's caring. It speaks of something that is open, and it speaks of love. I mean, we love our personal family. But you know what God showed me years ago, actually, right after I got saved, is that this spiritual family is forever. Our personal family is only temporary on this earth. This family is forever. That's why you guys, I love it, man. You guys have to love me. You're going to see this mug for eternity, man. Hopefully it'll be a glorified one, you know, and it'll look better, but, you know, I mean, this is forever, man. I love it. You know, and because this is forever, that's why Paul writes many times in his epistles that, man, we need to love one another. Man, we need to love each other. You know what? I am so getting over having to deal with such trivial things and getting in arguments and stuff. I am so getting over that. It's like, for what? What's it do? It brings dissension. It brings anger, bitterness, hatred. For what? What is it going to even matter for eternity? You know, why can't we just move forward and just, man, let's go for it for the King. Let's do it for the glory of God, man. You know, let's go into Satan's kingdom. Let's go in to Satan's domain and pluck them out, like it says in Jude, for the glory of God. Man, that's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to be fighting. I love what Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you love me, if you have love for one another. You are my disciples. If you love one another. You know, I'll never forget the first time I walked into a church. Now, Calvary Chapel, West Covina, back in 1981. I walked in, the first thing I saw was two guys hugging at the door, and I said, man, what did I get myself into? I said, boy, one of those punks try that with me, I'll drop the dude, man. I'll drop him, you know. I just came off the streets. Come on, man, I'm biker dude, you know. You know, and I'm seeing two guys hug each other. You know what we did to guys? You know, I'm not going to get into that. But, I mean, you know, praise God for my brother Chuck. You know, he came up to me and he seen me. You know, I saw this and I just stopped. You know, I was getting ready to, I'm out of here. And Chuck came up and he was smiling. You know, he got saved a year before I did. And he got saved actually April 1st, 1980. He became a fool for Christ on Fool's Day, you know. And so he saw that and he was smiling. He says, hey, Rick, it's cool, man. They're only brothers. I go, well, that's cool. You just keep them away from me, man. And he just laughed, you know. Yeah, I didn't understand that. Now it's like, everybody I see, I hug. I see people go out them doors because they don't want to hug. You know, they're like me, you know, when I first got saved, you know. Just the brotherly love, man. Just, you know, it's incredible to find a love that is so pure, so holy, that you don't have to go through head trips of what is being expressed. You know what I'm saying? I love that, man. To truly not even look at the outward appearance, but just sensing the brotherhood with the family here. Oh, man. I mean, guys, we're getting a taste of what it's going to be like in heaven. I can't wait. Hey, Elijah, how you doing? Hey, Moses, how you doing, brother? You know, just go up and I can't wait. It's going to be so awesome. We're probably going to spend half of eternity just hugging everybody, you know. Man, I read about you. Hey, Elijah, how was it going up in the chariots of fire, man? Was that awesome or what, bro? Were you holding on? Or were you just like, trusting God, you know? I mean, just the things that I'm going to, you know, say. Man, it's just going to be exciting. Galatians 5, verses 13 and 15 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but notice, through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And you know what? We do that, man. We do bite and devour one another at times, and we shouldn't do that. Hey, did you hear about so-so? I can't believe it, man. You know, and I mean, that goes on. I've been guilty of it, you know. We have all been guilty of that at one time or another. Oh, I don't agree with that. You know, oh, I don't like that. I mean, and we badmouth people. And what good comes out of it? There's nothing good that comes out of it. And man, I found myself turn from a conversation and walk away and just say, man, you know what, Lord, forgive me. Man, you know what, I just got ripped off again. You know, I shouldn't have said that. What is wrong with me? You know, I mean, I need to be loving them. I need to be encouraging them. You know, I don't care. What I studied about Paul a couple weeks ago, I shared it on Wednesday night where Paul wrote to the church and he said, you know what, you guys, it just seems like the more I love you, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. But he says, that be the case. It doesn't change anything. I still love you and I'm still going to serve you. And you know, that's the hard attitude we all need to have. That no matter, regardless of what's going on, we need to love one another. We need to serve one another. I mean, you and I know, those of us that are in families, love is the strength of any family. Well, guess what? It's the same in the church. Love is the strength of the church. So because of this love, that we should have for each other. It is necessary at times to deal with sin in the family. And you know what? I'm the last guy that wants a confrontation. I hate having to confront somebody. But you know what? You got to do what you got to do, especially when you're standing before God. Amen? I mean, it's a thing you hate doing, but I know that a little leaven, a little sin, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we have to deal with it. And there's just been issues that we've had to deal with, especially here in the last 3 years. I mean, that we've had to deal with, and people haven't liked it, and they left. But you know what? I'm held before God. This is His fellowship. And when I have to, you know, chastise somebody or rebuke somebody or exhort somebody or whatever, I try to do it the best way that I can so that they will receive the truth, and then their actions will follow accordingly. And you know what? Many times people don't like that. They won't receive that. And it's like, forget you, man. I don't need you. You know, I'll go to this other church. Well, different strokes for different folks, man. I mean, there's a lot of different churches. There's churches you can go and be in that are so big. I mean, you could be living with somebody and getting plastered every night. No one would even know because they're so big, there's no accountability. You know, I mean, I'm not against big churches. If God wants to do a work here, He can do a work. But the neat thing is when it's small, we know everybody. I love that. You know, I love that we know each other, man. There's such a sense of familyness here. You can sense it. When you walk in, everybody's hugging you. It's like, man, why is everybody hugging everybody? What's wrong with this place, you know? It's like, why are these guys like me, you know? Man, and it's incredible. It's just the Lord. So you see, in our text this evening, Paul here is covering some important issues of how this kind of dealing with the sin in the family needs to take place. Now, you got to remember, he's talking to Timothy. Timothy is the pastor of Ephesus. And as we've been studying here in 1 Timothy, some of the members of the church in Ephesus had actually left the truth and weren't living a godly life. Paul had to deal with it. Some of the women weren't being obedient to what God had called them to do. Actually, they were even trying to go into the role of the men in the church. Paul had to deal with it. Some of the men were trying to get into leadership that weren't qualified. They weren't qualified, so Paul gave them the qualifications on being a deacon or being an elder. I mean, we covered that in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Others were teaching demonic false doctrines. Paul had to deal with that. Some of the older widows in the church were living impure lives. And also some of the younger women were too. Paul had to address that. In fact, we're going to get into that in the next couple Wednesdays. And so because of the condition of the body here in Ephesus, the sin needed to be dealt with. I mean, think about that. First thing that comes to mind is when Paul had to deal with the Corinthians there. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Where Paul rebuked the congregation because a young man was living with his father's new wife. I mean, it was his stepmother. And Paul says, man, what are you guys doing? Don't you know a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Here you got this guy and his stepmom living together, coming in your fellowship, and you're handling them like, oh, it's nothing. Man, Paul rebuked them. He got down on them. He says, hey, you know what? Unless they repent and separate, get them out of the church. In fact, he went a step further. He said, deliver them to Satan so that their flesh would be beaten up and that they would come to repentance. He said, deliver them to the world, man. Let the world beat them up a little bit so that they'll understand, hey, we're in sin here. We shouldn't be living together and doing this. And so that because of that, they'll repent. Of course, later, we find out in Corinthians, they did repent, and they were restored back into fellowship. All right. But you know what? For the most part, 99% of the time, people leave. They won't receive it, and they leave. They get very, very angry at us. God told David, speaking of his descendant in 2 Samuel 7:14, he said, I will be his father, and he shall be my son if he commits sin. I will chasten him with the rod of men. See, God uses men. He uses people. He'll chasten you with people and with the blows of the sons of men. God will allow things to happen in your life. Maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor. I mean, he'll use them to bring his chastisement on you. We're told in Job chapter 5, verse 17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." Why should you be happy? Because God loves you so much, he's trying to correct you to get you back on track so you can get out of his realm of cursing into his realm of blessing again. So he can start doing things in and through you again. The book of Proverbs says that discipline, notice, leads us to what? It leads us to understanding, to knowledge, to wisdom, to honor, and a happy life. I love the book of Proverbs. You know, you could read one of the books every day. There's 31 in there, man. You could read one every day in a month, you know, and use it as devotional time. Proverbs, awesome book. Probably one of the greatest passages of the importance of discipline in the church family is what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18, in dealing with a sinning brother. He said, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you," what's the first thing you're supposed to do? "You go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Here's the result. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." "Oh, man, I'm sorry, man. I didn't know I was doing that. You know, I'm really sorry." You've gained your brother. You've restored the fellowship there. But if he will not hear, here's the next step you do. You take with you one or two more, that by the mouth, as it says in Deuteronomy, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. You bring one or two with you so that when you're telling this brother, it's being established. They're hearing it. If he hears you, then you've gained your brother. But if he refuses to hear them, what's the next step you do? You tell it to the church. That's when I put it in the bulletin, man. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. But he says, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, listen what Jesus said. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. How many of you know that they loved tax collectors back in these days? No, man. They were counted as the lowest of the low because they ripped the people off. Jesus said, let him be to you as a heathen or a tax collector. He said, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Man, that's the authority Christ has given us as sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters. You see, Paul was telling Timothy, Tim, look, it's part of your job as the leader in the church to deal with sin. Notice what God says in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. And ironically, this is the scripture that God gave me to move me from in 1988-89 from Calvary Chapel, West Covina, up here to the high desert when I went to Calvary Chapel, high desert. This is the scripture as I was praying for confirmation from God's word. God gave me a dream, and that morning I woke up, he gave me this very scripture. And he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed me against me to this very day. For they are an impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, don't be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though thorns and briars are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. I go, well, Lord, that's a high desert. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Now, I'm not saying God was telling me this was the state of that church, but the high desert, because everybody was moving up to the high desert. Because they could afford to buy houses up here. So, I mean, you know, God gave me this to confirm after the dream that he gave me. The dream was really cool. You guys ever seen that Allstate commercial where it says you're in good hands? You have to be kind of old to remember that. Well, you know, that's that night when I was praying, gee, we had moved up here. We've been up here 2 years. And I was driving every Sunday morning down to Calvary, West Covina. I mean, it's 65 miles one way. I'd come home after fourth service. I stayed all four services serving. I'd come home. We would grab something to eat in San Dimas. I'd take my family. We'd come home. All three of my daughters were little at that time. And then we'd go home. We'd sleep for an hour, get up, and then drive down to West Covina for the 7 o'clock service. And I'd stay till about 9:30, quarter to 10. We'd drive home. And then in the morning, I'd get up at 4 to get ready to drive down to Glendora to go to work. We did that 2 years. Wednesday nights, Steph would drive down on Wednesday nights and meet me at Calvary Chapel in West Covina, you know, on Sunset Puente there. And we did that. I mean, that was it. Every other Tuesday, I had the prison prayer meeting there. You know, Saturday nights, we went out street witnessing for 2 years. Hollywood Boulevard, walk in the boulevard. I'd go in the back streets because I knew the kind of people back there because I was that kind of people, you know. And so, I mean, 2 years. But you know what? That's me. When I do something, I'm committed. I don't waver from it. If I say I'm going to do it, I do it. That's just the way it is. That's the way my life has always been. It's the way it was BC, before Christ. It's the way it is now in Jesus. And you know what? To me, the spiritual well-being of myself and my family was top priority. If I had to drive 65 miles because I'm getting taught the Word of God, I'd drive 100 miles, man, one way, if it takes that. Because we're talking, this is eternity. You know what I'm saying? This is forever. I need, the inner man needs to be strong because I'm the leader of my house. I got three little girls I got to take care of. I have a wife. But you know, it was the commitment thing. It was the sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. I mean, you know, I watch people. I watch their sacrifice and I can tell. And don't get this wrong. I'm not saying that you love God less. I can tell those who are totally, totally sold out, man. I mean, their life is totally, radically hidden in Jesus Christ. They're there every time. It's like, don't you have a home? Why are you here all the time? My friends, my neighbors, you know, my cousins, they used to say, man, where you got, what do you do at church? They got drugs there or something? I go, yeah. They got four different pills I take. The gospel pills, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I can't get enough. I need a fix, you know. Sorry, I was an old drug addict, so what can I say, you know. But I mean, I couldn't wait to hear the Word of God, man. Wednesdays, I got beat up at work. I come walking in and, you know, I'm dragging. Oh, I got to give me something raw. You know, I got to hear something. And man, he'd start teaching the Word. And I'm going, yeah. And you can, you know, you can feel the inner man just getting puffed out, you know. And when you walk out there, it's like, yeah, where's that punk devil, man? I mean, you're ready, you know, until I've matured in the Lord. Then I realize you don't go looking for the devil. He'll find you. Give him time. He'll find you. You ain't no match for the devil, man, you know. And so it was all about sacrifice. But God led us up here anyways. First, sin should be confronted with authority. We're told in Titus 2:15, Paul commanded Titus, listen to what he told him. He said, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Don't let anybody despise you. Secondly, sometimes rebuke needs to be severe. Sometimes it has to be harsh and severe. Titus 1:13 says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Thirdly, rebuking of sin must be done with patience. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Be patient. Be patient. You know, when I hear that there's something I have to confront, you know what? I take time and pray. It's because that, you know, when you first hear something, you know, you got your attitudes flaring. You know, you might feel a little anger. You might be a little frustrated, or it just might hit you a little different. So I've learned, I'll pray. I'll pray and I'll say, God, you open the door when you want me to sit down and talk with so-and-so or whatever the case might be. And sometimes it'll be a day, a couple days, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks later. I just wait for God's timing. By then, I'm calm I'm trusting God. I'm expecting him to go before me. And you know what? It always works out perfect. God is so awesome. He always takes care of it. We need to be very careful when we confront one another that it's done in love. Guys, it has to be done in love. I mean, you know, it says, do not rebuke an older man here in verse 1, but notice, exhort him as a father. Now, I looked at these two words, rebuke and exhort. The first, the Greek word, epipsiliso, for rebuke, is actually a little bit too strong of a term because it refers to harsh, violent rebuke. I mean, it's like getting them up against the wall and just duking them out. Now, what'd you do that for, man? Could you imagine if us pastors, you know, found out that, you know, you guys sinned it or something happened and we get you up against the wall and, just decked you out?
Man, thanks, bro. I really needed that, man. You know, I know you love me. I love you too, brother.
Yeah, right. You know, it's interesting. In other words, a sinning Christian is not to be, man, hit, not to be slammed or hammered with harsh words. And you know what? We need to be very careful of that. The other Greek word, parakleo or exhort, can mean to encourage, admonish, entreat, or appeal. I like that. It could be translated strengthen, which actually means to come alongside that brother and to encourage him, to walk with him, to help him through that because he's weak at that point. I like that. That to me is Christ-like. The related word parakletos is actually a title of the Holy Spirit we see in John 14, 16. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit, notice, of gentleness. Why? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Man, we need to come alongside this brother or sister. You know what I've found? Many times if someone has aught against me, has something against me, I'll talk to them or I'll call them up or I'll run into them somewhere. And man, whether I'm at fault or not, I'll just say, you know what, bro, I just want to say, you know, if I've offended you or said something I shouldn't, you know, or whatever, I'm sorry, man. I'm really sorry. We're brothers. We're going to be brothers forever, man. And my prayer is that we could just take this and just put it behind us and just let's go forward in the Lord. Let's get back in the fight that God has called us to. You know, it's not against flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers of darkness, as it says in Ephesians 6. And you know what, man? You'd be amazed how many, for the most part, turn around and that fellowship is restored, man. You know, because I humbled myself. They weren't about to because they're like me. I ain't going to humble my. You make them. They got to come crawling up here and ask for forgiveness. You know, I mean, that's our attitude. And God says, is that like my son? Is that what my son showed you in his word? No. Then humble yourselves and let God lift you up. Let God do that work. You see, you don't confront sin in the church by violently attacking a fallen brother or sister. Understand where they're at. You have to lovingly confront, strengthen, and encourage them towards what? Towards living a holy life. Now, if they don't want to live a holy life and they want to go on doing their thing, then let them go do that. The idea is restoration. And what Paul's telling Timothy here, Tim, it has to be done. Restoration has to be done in gentleness. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 25 says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Now, that's where the line is drawn. For the most part, many times, the line's drawn, and you know what? They don't care necessarily about the truth. It's what they feel it is. It's what they believe it is. And they're not willing to humble themselves and just let God be God. And you know what? Time will bring it out, whether it's true or not. Time will do that. Paul applies the principle for dealing with sin in the family to four different groups here. He's got what? The older men, the younger women, the younger men, the older women, and the younger women. Four different groups. Dealing with older men as fathers, he says. Now again, because Timothy was a young man, Paul said, you know what, Tim? When you're dealing with the older men in your congregation, you need to treat them as you would your own father, and that's with respect. That's with respect. Leviticus 19:32 says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Now, okay, I'm premature gray, you know. Young guy with gray hair, what can I say? But, you know, I understand what the word's saying. Proverbs 16:31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. I love that. Good friend of mine, good brother, Bernie Grant, he was the administrator down at Rawls Church back in the 80s, always in the office. And one time I went walking in, and he said something, and I said, well, you know what the Bible says about gray hair, bro? It's a crown of glory. He goes, well, Rick, that's true, but on you it's just gray hair. He was a good friend, like I said. He's still my brother, though. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of the young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. I love that. But Proverbs 30, verse 17, warns of the consequences for not showing respect. Kids, those of you who have dads yet, regardless of your age, or moms, listen to this. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Radical stuff, man. Speaking of judgment. Exodus 21:17 says, and he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Can you imagine if that went today? If a kid cursed their mother or father? Man, what happened in the Old Testament times? You take them to the elders at the city gate and say, this guy just called me. What? Yep. They'd take them outside the city gates and the elders would stone them to death just for cursing at their mother or their father. You know what, kids? Kids got it made today, man. I said one word to my dad and I woke up on the other side of the living room. I looked at the window to see if a Mack truck came through and hit me, man. That was the last time I ever said anything to Dad unless I was at least 50 feet away. Because when I got older, I could run faster than him. But, you know, I had to watch it when he caught me. Paul rebuked Peter in Galatians 2, verses 11 to 14. This is interesting because Peter, I mean, here he's an apostle, man. You know, hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years and just the wisdom he had, you know, after he, said he didn't knew the Lord. And then he, of course, bitterly repented and was restored back into fellowship after this had happened. I mean, listen to this. It says, now, when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. Paul says, I got in his face, man. This is a brother. For before, here's what he was doing. Before certain men came from James, speaking of the Jews, before the Jewish brothers would come, what would happen is Peter would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, Peter withdrew himself from the Gentile believers and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, the Jews. And the rest of the Jews watched him, and they also played the hypocrite with him. So that even Barnabas, son of encouragement, even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, Jew and Gentile being equal, being the same in Christ, he said, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles because you're a Christian now, not Jews. You're not following the Ten Commandments and the law. You're a Christian now. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews and follow the Ten Commandments and the law and everything? He got in his face, man. I mean, of course he did it with respect. but he rebuked him to his face. Man, it's radical stuff. Secondly, he's dealing with younger men as brothers. In the Old Testament, Israel was forbidden to hate their brothers. Leviticus 19:17 says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." Man, I think of Joseph. They're in Genesis 45:4 and Genesis 50, verse 15. Those two times when Joseph's brothers came up to him and they said, "Hey, man, dad's dying. You know what? Joseph is going to get even with us because we sold him off, man, as a slave. And we told his dad, we told our dad that you know, Jacob, that Joseph was killed by an animal and maimed. He's going to kill us. You watch and see." And they went up to him twice. What'd Joseph do? "Oh, man, wait till dad's gone, man. You guys are dead meat, man. You know, I'm running this place here in Egypt. You guys are history dudes." Is that what he said? Joseph went before him in love and humility, man. And he said, "You know what, guys? What you meant for evil, man, God meant for good. I mean, here he brought me here so that you guys could live in our families." I love that, man. I mean, that's the heart we need to have. In the New Testament, John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. He said, "He who says he's in the light, says he's a Christian, and he hates his brother in Christ, is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Heavy, heavy stuff. 1 John 3, verses 11 to 15 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." I mean, this is heavy stuff. "And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." This is radical. Now, I'm going to these verses and it's like, really, I mean, it's blowing me away. "He who hates his brother is a murderer." It's like you went out and blew some dude away, man. It's what John is saying here. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." Forgive him, man. Remember what Peter said, "Lord, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times?" Jesus said, "No, not seven times. Seven times 70, man. Does that mean after 490, I'd nail him?" No. Jesus was saying, "Man, you know what? You always forgive him. When he asks for forgiveness and he repents, forgive him. Even if he turns around and does it again, man, forgive him." That's the love of God. That's what God does with you and I every day of our lives. Hour after hour. "Oh, Lord, man, forgive me." "Okay, I forgive you." That's what God does with us. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Those brothers that say they're brothers, but they're not living biblically. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica and said, "Withdraw from them, man." What do you mean? Well, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14 and 15. Here's what he was saying. "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him." Why? "That he may be ashamed." Ashamed of what? For what he's causing. The damage that he's causing. "Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." That means he's still your brother. When you see him in the store, when you see him on the street, "Hey, man, how you doing? All right, cool." But don't hang out with him. Don't go keep company. Don't go to the home and be with him. But admonish him and love him as a brother. You see what I'm saying? These guidelines are given to us, the family, the spiritual family here, to be able to deal with brothers and sisters. The third one is dealing with older women as mothers. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother. Why? Listen to me, those of you that still have a mother or a father. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You want long life? Honor your mother and your father. That's what it says. Philippians 4, verses 1 to 3, Paul gave advice on how to deal with two women who were causing trouble at the church in Philippi. He said in verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. They were causing trouble. Paul said, man, get alongside these women and, you know, smack them right. No, he didn't say that. But he said, help them. Help them. Help these women. You know, you see them causing trouble. Help them. Come alongside them. With Clement also. And the rest of my fellow workers, notice, whose names are in the book of life. Notice the grace there and the compassion and the love. I love that. You know, that's what we need. Even though they were hurting the cause of Christ in Philippi, Paul dealt with it in a gracious and gentle manner. You know, it's interesting that while rebuking them, he included them among the brethren that he loved. He noted their service with him for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what he did? He lovingly treated them as his own mother. That's what Paul's saying here. Lastly, dealing with younger women as sisters. Now, by having Timothy treat the younger women as sisters, what Paul was telling him, hey, Tim, when you deal with the young ladies, watch yourself. Keep yourself in check so that you don't fall. So that you don't cause them to stumble or you don't stumble. That's why Paul adds here at the end of verse 2, with all purity. You see, the younger women are to deal with their sin. And they're to be encouraged towards what? Towards godliness. Young ladies, live a godly life, you know? Glorify the Lord in and through your body, you know, and who you are. The book of Proverbs gives some practical advice on how to maintain purity in relationships with younger women. First, avoid the look. I remember this one brother one time, you know, we were talking as guys in the men's studies and, you know, just talking about how you can easily fall into lust or something like that. You know, you're driving down the street and there's someone, you know, standing there saying car wash and they're in a bikini bathing suit and, you know, it's like, I'm not looking. And this one guy goes, well, I've figured out how to solve that one. I go, how? They go, well, I just, you know, they say the second look is what gets you, so I just take one long first look. I go, dude, you are like messed up, man. Take one long. Yeah, just burn it, huh? There you go. Yeah. First, you got to avoid the look. Don't even look. Proverbs 6:25 says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. I guess that's how it's done. I love what Job said in Job 31:1. He said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? I made a covenant with my eyes before my God. Second, avoid the flattery. Proverbs 5:3 warns, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Oh, yeah. You just get in a fight with your wife. Oh, it's been 2 days since you've talked to her. You go to work, and there's a lady there that says, oh, you know, you are such a godly guy. I wish I had a husband just like, oh, yeah, really? Well, you know, I do kind of read the Bible a lot and stuff. And, you know, I mean, it's perfect for Satan to start, isn't it? Start working on you. That's Satan's trap, you know. Next you go in the mirror and, you know, it's like, oh, I got a hair out of whack, you know. I mean, Satan feeds you the lies. Third, avoid the thoughts. Again, Proverbs 6:25 says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Avoid the thoughts. You know what? You get a thought in your mind and you leave it there for a while. I'm going to tell you something. The proof of the matter is, the next time that thought comes back, you'll be there longer. So the best way to do of it, as soon as it starts landing, get rid of it right now. Well, how do I do that, Rick? You change your train of thought. Think of something else. I mean, it's a discipline. You just have to change it. Fourth, avoid going after her. Listen to what Proverbs 7, verse 7 to 12 says. And I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. Avoid going after her. Fifth, avoid her house. Proverbs 7, verse 25, 27 says, do not let her heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Radical stuff. I don't do house visits, you know. I remember one time Pastor Raul was sharing that, you know, when he first got into ministry, there was a house visit, and so he knocked on the door and was going to go, and there was this lady in a negligee, you know, and she asked him to come in. And he said, no way, I'm out of here, and he turned and he split. You know, I heard that, and I said, man, I ain't doing no house visits, you know. I've been to houses before where there was demonic activity, you know, where I'd take another elder with me, and we'd go and we'd pray. You know, pray for the family and that God, that this house would be dedicated. We'd dedicate the house to the Lord. We've done that before, but I won't do anything like that. Finally, avoid the touch. Proverbs 7:13 records the result of the young man's failure to avoid going after her. It says, so she caught him and kissed him. That was the last step in a process that ended in immorality. Just like that. You know, and I hear guys say, Rick, you know what, man? I'll never stumble. There's a guy, man, that I loved. He was in the ministry, and, you know, he was single and hanging out with the single sisters. And, man, it's cool at church. You're the body's there, the congregation's there, the family's there. They see you. You know, I mean, if I'm hugging a sister or something, I don't go walking outside around the back and around the side. I do right here in front of everybody. I want you guys to see. I don't want to be held by any false accusation. So what I do right in front of everybody. I want everybody to see, you know. And he said, oh, Rick, you know what? The sister, they're like my flesh sisters, man. That's all they are. I go, you know what, bro? Just be careful, man. Because the Bible says when you think you're strong, take heed what? Unless you fall. You'll fall, man. No one is ever that strong. He goes, oh, that's cool, man. You know, all of a sudden, about 6 months later, he wasn't showing up for church. And I thought, man, what's the matter? I tried calling him, wouldn't answer his calls or nothing. About 6 weeks later, he called me up. And he says, oh, one of the sisters in the ministry with me, man. I got her pregnant. And you know what, man? The last thing I was going to do was get in his face and rebuke him and slam him. I came alongside of him, and you know what? I hugged him, and we both just cried. I said, you know what, bro, I love you, man. I said, you know, what happened happened. You can't go back. You can't change it. You're going to have to deal with a lot of stuff from here on out now, though, man. I mean, it's all going to hit. And I says, man, my heart just cries for you. I go out for you. I'm here for you, man. And I prayed with him, and he got back in fellowship. But you know what is? He never really got back in ministry. That was it. It just changed his whole life, man. It's important that we deal with sin in the spiritual family, but guys, it has to be done biblically. Next Wednesday night, we're going to look at verses 3 to 8. That's your homework to look at, and it's on how The church is to deal with little widows in the church. Let's pray.